Thank you for joining us today for another sermon podcast from Flushing Community Church. We desire to experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. It's our hope that you will find today's recording encouraging for your personal journey of faith. Let's join Pastor Terry Bate as he shares another message from God's Word.
How many of you have had to, this week, write out the date and had to scratch out 2019 to write 2020? Anybody? I did it three times in one day, all right? It's a new year. It's where we have to learn new habits and kind of remember what's going on around us, that's for sure. It's a time of the year where we make goals for our life. How many of you have made New Year's resolutions? Have you written them down? Anybody? I read recently that 60% of Americans will make New Year's resolutions. The other 40% are too depressed to even attempt. So you're going to find yourself in one of those two categories. I've also read that about only 8% of those who make resolutions will see any level of success in them. That is so encouraging. I think this is like the third sermon in a row I've started with some really encouraging news for all of us to hear about. Here are the top 10 resolutions from last year. Number one, eat healthier, exercise more, lose weight, save more, spend less, find a new hobby. I'd like to find time for a hobby. Quit smoking's on the list, read more, find a new job, drink less. I love number 10, spend more time with family and friends. I read another list that actually the number one resolution was actually complete my resolutions from last year. And the number 10th resolution on that list was to stay motivated to continue to work toward their motivations or their resolutions. So, I mean, if you've got to use two of your 10 just to keep yourself focused, there's something wrong with us, right? Just felt like that was a little awkward. I would say this, all of these resolutions are worthy of our attention. But in my opinion, and it's just my opinion only, not one of these resolutions will add a moment of eternal quality to your life. Not one. I want to focus more on how I can tap into a greater power in 2020. Maybe you want to be healthier or thinner or wealthier, happier. I mean, all of us want those things for sure. But maybe what we really need is to be stronger in faith. Maybe what would help us with those things is actually to be more confident in our journey with God. Maybe to live with a greater accuracy of obedience and to actually walk in alignment with our talk. Maybe if we focused on those spiritual things, then the other physical things that we tend to focus on in our resolutions would actually fall into greater alignment and would happen more naturally. I want to encourage you today to grab that handout that was handed to you at the door today. We call that a bulletin or just your handout. And I would just encourage you to flip that over to the back and just to kind of grab a pen or a pencil and just listen for that gentle voice of God today, challenging you, poking you, encouraging you to think about these things that we want to tap into for this new year. If you'd like to follow along digitally, you can even do this using the YouVersion Bible app. And once you open that up, go to the menu and do a search for events, and we should show up there. And you can follow along, read the scriptures that we're going to look at today. Real quick question. What gives you energy? What gives you energy in your day? When you think about your daily tasks, what gives you fuel? I follow a pastor. He's a pretty popular pastor. As a matter of fact, he's a pastor who has over 30 different sites of his church all around the country. And he did a five-year study, personal study, on what gives him fuel, what gives him energy. I found this to be incredibly fascinating. I was a little envious of the whole process. But if he had a meal, if he ate some food, he would journal it. If he worked out at a particular time in the day or in a particular way, he would journal about it. If he took a particular vitamin or a pill, he would write all of this down. And doctors and health professionals would take the time to look at what was going on in his life after those moments. They were evaluating over the course of 5 years what gave his body strength and what caused his body to drain from energy. And over that time of that study, he has developed a rhythm and a pattern to his life where he can live at an optimal level. Now, doesn't that sound exciting? I mean, who wouldn't want to sign up for a little bit of that? As long as dark chocolate and trail mix is in the conversation, I'm very comfortable with signing up for a study like that. Anybody else? So here's the reality. He now eats the same meals every day, and there's about 6 or 8 times a day that this gentleman eats. Very small little things, but he knows exactly what he's going to eat, and he eats the same thing virtually every day. That would drive me crazy, okay? He leaves the office at the exact same time every day, schedules no appointments after 3 o'clock, because at 3 o'clock he's out the door because he's going to the gym, and he's going to work out there for exactly 53 minutes. I'm kidding. I don't know how long he works out, probably about an hour. But he works out, and then he goes home, and he has his next few meals. He goes to bed at the exact right time, and before bed he does the exact same routine every day. He wakes up at the exact same time every day. Now, for some of us, that might sound like just pure torture, right? That seems too repetitive. But his mindset is, I want to live my life at an optimal level. And so what he has discovered is that he's healthier, he's mentally happier, he's stronger, he just feels better when he allows himself to live in that kind of a rhythm. And most of us can say a lot of that is just not reality, right? To live in that kind of rhythm. But there's something to be said about discovering the things that give us fuel and the things that drain us. Too many of us are living on a 5-hour energy kind of mindset. Anybody ever taken one of these? These are my friends when I'm driving to Florida. Keeps me a little bit awake in the middle of the night. Too many of us are living for the next shot of adrenaline or energy to get through the day. And this is not a promotion for this particular drink. This is kind of just the statement that too many of us are not living in an optimal way naturally. We're looking for something just to give us that next jolt, that next moment of power. I think all of us feel this way, right? That there are things in our life that we love to do, that give us energy, and then there's a whole other list of things we have to do. And those things sometimes just take away from us. As we get into this new series, Daily Power, what we want to really consider is ways to find our focus, to find our motivation to accomplish our goals for 2020. Focus and motivation. These are two really important words for us as we begin this message. Focus and motivation, I believe, are critical to experiencing any level of success in our daily lives, because I think they are the driving force that establish our course of life. Your focus and your motivation will form the habits and the attitudes that will take over how you deal with your job, your family, your marriage, and your relationships. Here's what I mean. If you aren't motivated to get a particular job, well then school might just seem like a waste of time. If you aren't focused on growing as an individual, as a person, then doing the right thing instead of the easy thing might seem like an inconvenience. Make sense? If you don't care about the quality of your life, then how you take care of yourself probably isn't all that important. If you aren't motivated to see your children thriving in a relationship with Christ, then you might not see the value of having them be in church consistently, or even more importantly than that, is to even have deep spiritual conversations in your home. If you are focused on retirement, then you will save religiously. If you are motivated by deep friendships, then I guarantee you, you will engage in memory-making opportunities, even at the risk of deep expense and the loss of resources, because that's what you value the most. Here's how I'd like to say it. What you are focused on and what you are motivated by will shape your daily experiences. You see that? What you are focused on and what you are motivated by will shape your daily experiences. The Apostle Paul writes about it this way in Ephesians. He says, "So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do." Now, Paul's encouragement for us in these statements is really a moment for us to reflect on our own lives, to reflect on the ways that we live our lives. Maybe here are some of the questions I thought of as I was reflecting on this. Do I attack each day as if it contains life-changing opportunities? I'm probably going to answer that no. I probably attack each day like I just want to survive it. Some of you with me on that? Do I anticipate moments throughout my day that I can learn valuable lessons? Am I always attuned to learning throughout the day? Do I take every opportunity to live righteously, to share lovingly, or to forgive lavishly? Do I understand what the Lord wants me to do in every social interaction and in every private moment? Or do I just exist life in that survival mode? Do I see others who are thriving in their life and think, well, that'll never be me? Do you ever wish that you could have a better handle on faith or in God's word, but you do nothing to achieve that goal? Are you just tired of feeling tossed around by life's struggles and disappointments? If so, Paul says this, be careful. Be careful. Don't live like fools. Live like wise people. Don't act thoughtlessly, but act with wisdom and insight into God's plans and purposes. I just think it's so easy for us to go through each day of our lives without giving a whole lot of attention to some of these small things that will ultimately pave the way to the bigger moments of our life. I don't know that I do a good job of paying attention to the small, private moments of my life that can either destroy me or offer me hope and strength. I look at the big moments of life much more than the small moments. Maybe this will make sense. You know what the big moments of life are, right? Who you're going to marry. That's a big moment. What career path you're going to take. That's a big moment. What size house you want to go in debt on. That's a big moment. When to start a family. A big moment. When to stop making babies. Another big moment. What school to attend. What job you'll take. These are huge moments in your life. And us that are a little bit older can look back on these moments, these decisions that we made, and we can see the impact that they've had. But just remember what our teenagers and children are going through, those who are here today, the college students that are present. These big moments weigh on them so big, and they often stress us out. But to be honest with you, these big moments in our life are actually opportunities for us to walk in a much deeper way with God. If we're willing to commit to some of the smaller things in life, these bigger decisions get a whole lot easier. Just think of it this way. If we're willing to take the small steps of praying for your spouse without even knowing their name, before you even meet them, every day of your young life, then when you find them, that'll be the culmination of a lot of little steps into that big moment. Allowing your daily life to be formed by the attitudes and the attributes of Scripture instead of the momentary emotion or the worldly passions that are so easily prevalent in our life. What if we were allowing the little steps of being influenced by friendships that actually encourage our faith instead of mock it or ignore it? What if we were investing in people who are willing to say and do the hard things to hold you accountable and raising the bar of expectation in your life instead of constantly lowering it? What if we did the small things of choosing to put God first in every corner of our life, including our finances, and live a life inside of our means, and create space to be generous toward others and investing in mission experiences instead of pleasure all the time. These are the small steps we can take that can actually collectively come together to make the big moments in our life seem so much more manageable. The great Christian leader, D.L. Moody, offers great perspective when he says this: there are many of us who are willing to do great things for the Lord, but few of us are willing to do little things. Great things are seen by many, but small things are noticed by only a few. Great things are celebrated, but small things are forged in solitude. It's great things that are sought after, but it's the small things that are grinded out daily. Great things are what the world uses to measure the value of a life, but it's the small things that actually establishes the scale. These things are so important for us. So it's important for us to discover what small things we can commit to this year in 2020 that can be our anchoring points in life. It's important for us to take time to think about how we would answer this question of how do I need to create a pattern of my life of small little things that will amount to making the bigger things seem easier. I think this is really at the heart of the question that Jesus was asked one day. It was recorded in Luke chapter 10. This moment when we see a religious lawyer, an expert in the law of Moses. This person is so accustomed to knowing the law so well that he would be used to accuse other people of not following the law the right way. His job was never to be an encouragement. Religious people like this, the law-keeping people like this, their job was to point out where you got out of line. And so that was his role all the time. And so there's this moment where we see this religious leader ask Jesus this question: Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? And I think this is a fantastic question. I think this is a question you and I should ask ourselves on a regular basis. Jesus replied, "What does the law of Moses say? How do you read it?" I love when Jesus responds to our question with another question. Powerful. And this man responds, "You must love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your soul, your strength, and your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." Now, this is a great response. I mean, this is a powerful moment. Lawyers typically only ask questions that they really know the answer to. They don't like surprises. They're there to prove a point. They want to reveal what they believe to be truth. So they're going to ask very specific questions to reveal what they believe to be true. And this expert in the law knew what he wanted to say, or what he wanted to hear Jesus say, and it was a right answer. It was spot on. Love God with all of your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And he even went above and beyond that and said to love your neighbor as yourself. It doesn't say this in Scripture, but I wonder if Jesus were seated at that moment, I think he would have stood up and said, "Bravo, you nailed it. You understand the essence of the law of Moses. You have answered the question exactly how I would have answered it." But unexpectedly, this expert in the law doesn't stop with Jesus giving him an attaboy. I would. If Jesus ever gave me an attaboy, I'd call that a good day and go home. Just saying. But this expert in the law, this lawyer of the law of Moses, looks at Jesus and asks a follow-up. He thought he knew the answer. I think he discovered he was wrong. This is Terry's paraphrase. "Loving God, I get. But who's my neighbor? Who is my neighbor?" It's recorded in verse 29. Most of us in that moment, if we were there, we would have understood our neighbor to have been our friends, our family, the people on our quick call list or on our text grouping list. We would understand our neighbor to be fellow Jews who have been on the same journey with us. This Hebrew understanding of the word neighbor actually implies this phrase, a fellow shepherd, or one who has traveled with you. In other words, your religious family circle for them. But Jesus had a different answer for this follow-up. one that no one in that space would have anticipated. He told a story. The story involved a Jewish man who was on his way from Jerusalem to Jericho. And if you knew the lay of the land, the trip from Jerusalem to Jericho was not a safe trip. There would be moments on this path that would be rather dangerous for anyone to travel. So it was on this trip that this Jewish individual found himself beaten, cornered and beaten and stripped of all of his clothes and all of the possessions he had brought on this trip. As he laid there bleeding, a priest walked by, and a temple assistant, or a Levite would be another term for them, walked by. Both of them passed on the other side of the road and refused to help. They had justification for this. If they were to touch a man who was bleeding, if they were to do that, they would be unclean for a number of days and they would be unable to do their job. But more than that, they were justified in understanding that oftentimes the robbers would actually put someone out on the road bleeding like this or looking like they were injured so that you would go help them and then you would become the victim. That's how dangerous this territory was. So the priest and the Levite were justified to say, I'm not taking that risk. I have a job to do. I work in the temple, right? I have a religious duty. I can't do that. But as the story goes on, Jesus talks about a Samaritan who passes by and stops to help this Jewish man. Now, you have to understand that Jews and Samaritans never communicated. They would never look each other in the eye. Jews hated Samaritans because they were partially Jewish and partially from other countries. They came from a region that they had intermarried and they were no longer following the true essence of the law of Moses. They were liberal. They didn't worship right. They didn't say the right words, and so Jews did not like Samaritans at all. But in this story that Jesus is using to articulate who's the neighbor, he doesn't use a Jewish priest nor a Jewish Levite to show what a neighborly behavior looks like. He uses someone that everybody around them in that circle would have hated. A Samaritan. To stop and to offer aid. Now, that would have been a great thing if someone of us would have stopped and said, hey, can I help you out? Okay, good luck. But the Samaritan went beyond that. He put him on his own horse or donkey and took him to a place where he could rest and heal. And more than that, just to even take him there is one thing, but he gave them enough money to care for them while he left. He funded the whole thing. The one person in this story that everyone in this conversation hated became the hero. And so Jesus asked this question, now which of these three would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by the bandits? Jesus asked, and the man replied, well, the one who showed him mercy. That's when the lawyer has to answer a question truthfully, even though he doesn't want to answer the question. The one who showed him mercy. Then Jesus said, yes, now go and do the same. Jesus here is rewriting the definition of what a neighbor is. It's no longer your family and your friends and your fellow Jews. Now your neighbor must include the phrase, your worst enemy. Now your neighbor is any human being with a heartbeat. The one who you can't stand to be around is your neighbor. The one who has mistreated you, ignored you, spoken horribly about you, they're your neighbor. Even a complete stranger is now your neighbor. See, we desire to do great things. That's why we make resolutions. In this story, there's a desire to work in the temple, to offer sacrifices to God, to be a church leader. But also in this story, the great things are blinded by a greater work. The one who was focused on mercy and compassion, they became the focal point. They became the hero. See, Jesus is telling us it's not about the big things we do. It's about the smaller things we do over and over and over again that will give us all daily strength and power, that will offer us an opportunity to thrive in our life. Here's what I hope that we can take away from today's story. Consistently focusing on the small things will prepare you to obediently respond to the big opportunities. We get so overwhelmed by responding to the big opportunities, but they become easier when we give ourselves consistently to doing the right thing, the small thing, time and time again. Focusing on the small, unseen things of life consistently will prepare you to live a life that is consistently obedient to the ways of God. Finding your focus, finding your motivation in the small, unseen acts of devotion toward Christ, those things will set the stage for you to easily discover the best ways to live a life of value, a life of importance, and a life of influence. And those three things are the best New Year's resolution you could ever make. During my summer sabbatical last year, which sounds weird to say it, I reestablished some small habits that were paying off in big ways in my life. Three of them were this: daily reading scripture for my own encouragement and for my own challenge. I started every day just in God's Word. I committed to routines of consistency and sleeping patterns, and which led to a lot healthier sense of working out and feeling healthier. I established office rhythms that set me up for happier, more enjoyable weekends. You can ask my family about happier, more enjoyable weekends. This week I was sitting in the house preparing to eat a quick breakfast before I ran out the door when I realized that something was really missing in my life. And I was just sitting back and I was reflecting. We haven't put one thing away of Christmas yet, hardly at all. So I was just sitting here kind of looking at the house and reflecting as I was getting ready to eat my toast with far too much peanut butter and jelly on it. And I realized my Bible got put into a drawer and hasn't been out in a couple weeks. So I went to go find it. I realized that the rhythms and the patterns that I had established during my, what I call my summer spiritual recovery, had been disrupted by life again. And I recognized that needed to get recorrected. Because life is just about a series of recorrections to keep us on the course. That was the couple of real small acts that paid big dividends for me this week. So I would ask you, what small steps do you need to take today in order to consistently bring yourself closer to God? What will prepare you to discover much larger opportunities tomorrow because of the small steps you're willing to take today? I'll say this: 2020 could be the best year of your life if you're willing to invest in the small steps of growing closer to God. Three quick things I'll leave with you. Number one, look for small moments of reading and experiencing God's Word. Just look for those small moments. It's not about reading chapters upon chapters every day. It's about spending small moments, small nuggets. And I would encourage you to start in the New Testament. Start in a gospel. I love John and Luke. You can pick any gospel. Matthew, Mark are just fine. You can read the letters from Paul. They're very easily absorbable and practical to our life 2,000 years later. Start there. Don't start in Genesis, because by the time you get into Numbers, you'll say, I'm out. Start with where Jesus is changing the course of history. Secondly, small moments experiencing God's presence in prayer. Small moments in prayer. Your prayer life can sound the same every day. Your prayer life can sound radically different every day. Your prayers can happen at the same times every day, or they can happen at different times throughout the day. But my point is, you need to find a rhythm where you are spending time seeking God's presence in conversation. Prayer is not about just listing these things you need God to take care of. Prayer, remember, we talked about in our prayer series, is about aligning your will with the will of God. Not asking God to align himself to you, but aligning yourself to him. That's what happens when we spend time in prayer. Moments in God's Word, moments in God's presence through prayer, and applying the character and attitude of Christ in your interactions with others, especially those you love the most. We need to be people who apply the character and attitude of Christ as we interact with everyone around us. Because you know what the greatest source of strength for the kingdom of God is? The church. Do you know what the thing that hurts the kingdom of God the worst? The church. Because some of us do not apply the attributes and the character of Christ as we interact with those around us. We keep a whole lot of ourselves in the forefront. And sometimes we're just flat ugly. But Christ and the attributes and the love and the mercy that He exhibited and taught us and modeled, that's who we are to become. That is non-negotiable. Spending time in His Word, spending time in His presence through prayer, applying the character and the attributes of God. These three simple, small steps daily will help form your life so that the big picture becomes so much more clear. What is God showing you today? What is God showing you today about the small steps that are needed in your life, the unseen acts of devotion that He's calling you to? I don't know what He's challenging you with, but I know this. There's 90 of us in this room right now, 80. I didn't count. I'm just guessing. There are 80 different messages by the power of the Spirit coming into your life of what you need to do, how you need to respond.
Additional downloads and resources are available by visiting flushingcommunity.org. Join us this Sunday as we gather to experience God's transforming love together.